they're going to do it, and I thought, hey, wait a minute, that's me. So this morning, where's Brother Eugene at? Where'd he go? Brother Eugene and your wife? Okay, nice to meet you. And enjoyed his testimony. Brother Keeter, wave, and his family. They are Brother Nathan Reddick's pastor, the missionaries that are going to Zambia and work in our children's home. That's his pastor, a good friend. He's going to be preaching for us this morning. Brother Jake, you want to come up and do that? No time like the present? All right. And looking forward to meet these guys. And Brother Jake said he had a testimony. Go ahead.
So I'm going to try to like make this as short as possible, but I've had some cool things happen. So to really just start off the story here, Friday I had my certified flight instructor check ride, and I passed that, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. It's kind of what happened, the lead up to that. So all this started in March, you know, as the school semester started, and my first check ride was like March 20th or something like that. And let me just tell you, the guy I had it with, there was absolutely no way I was going to pass it. Like, I mean, I'm not going to talk bad about him, but it was just a really bad deal. So you pay all this money to take this test, and I was in there for 6 hours. He wrote absolutely nothing good about me, and it was a really bad ordeal. So these tests are also super hard to schedule because there's only a few examiners, and it's an 8 to 9 hour test. So I was really stressed about getting this done before the end of the semester. And I had a couple other check rides scheduled. They got canceled. And so one of the cool things first is my deadline to finish this was August 6th. And so my check ride, my test was on August 6th. So that's one good thing there, is like just seeing the Lord working. But what I really want to focus on is I was doing some like recurrence training and stuff. And the guy that I was doing my flights with, we kind of got to talking, and he was a Christian too. And we kind of got to talk about me being a preacher and a Sunday school teacher. And he was a Sunday school teacher too. And we were sitting in the plane about to take off, and he said, if you could just figure out a way to take the confidence that you have as a preacher and apply that to teaching in the airplane, then that would work. Because my problem in the airplane was I just could not find the words to say. And he told me that, and I was like, oh yeah, you know, whatever. And in my head, I was like, why would God, like, you know, when I'm up here preaching, he gives me confidence because I'm doing something for him. But when I'm in the airplane, I mean, does that really matter? I mean, because like arguably, or in my mind, when I'm trying to teach a student to fly, I mean, it's just kind of a worldly thing. It doesn't really matter. But so that was kind of my mindset of things, and it really didn't occur to me how important that statement he made was. So fast forward to Friday, I take this test and it goes great. And we're going to the post-flight briefing, and the guy, my examiner, says, I was really impressed with the way you talked in the airplane and how confidently you were able to bring out your answers. Because from the very beginning, from when we started that plane up to till we landed, I was able to teach like I never taught before. And I really didn't fully realize it until I got back to the airport, the home airport, and was driving home. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that I couldn't have done that without God. And it made me realize that no matter what it is, God cares about what goes on in our life.
Amen.
And our lives are important to him. And also, the reason I think our lives are so important to him, because anything, something as simple as my flight instructor check ride, can be used to glorify God.
Amen.
And that's just what I wanted to say today, is that no matter what you're going through, God thinks it's important, and we can use that to honor and glorify him. I just want to praise God. I'm thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful for everything he's done for me, and thank you for your time.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. That is, you bet, Brother Eugene. Jake, earlier this year, answered a call to preach, and that's exciting. And I love seeing the power of God, right? Because, you know, for a young man his age to want to do that, and say, I want to share this. That is God working in him to the point if you don't get it out, right? And man, I tell you what, that's a good thing for us, right? Listen, it doesn't matter what you do or where you're at in life. If you're a child of God, you're on a mission. right? And you can plug that into anything you do and everywhere you're at. We're called to live for him and shine for him in whatever occupation or wherever the road takes you. And you can call on him and ask him and rely on him in every aspect of your life. And that's exciting. Thank you for sharing that. Brother Ronnie, that's all the announcement I have. Brother Ronnie?
345. All right. If everybody please stand and get your red hymn book and turn to page 260. Our brother deacons come forth to receive the morning offering. Brother Chris, would you ask the blessing on the offering, please?
Thank you.
Okay, before I forget, Awana is going to start up on Wednesday, and which is it this Wednesday?
No, but we're using the for youth church.
All right, that'll work.
Yeah.
Okay, bottom line is all the tables over there are all set up, and we need to take them down. And Heather was going to do it, but I thought, whoo, we'll have a baby for sure. So, because those tables are heavy. So we need some guys afterwards. If we could just get a group of guys to go right over there, we could knock that out really, really quick. We just need to take down. Do we need to set anything up or just take it down?
No, just the ones that are over there on the right side. The ones that are on the left side when you walk in are fine.
Okay, so just when you walk in there, all the tables on the left, if we could just get some men, we get a bunch of men there, it'll go really fast, and you can still beat the other churches to the restaurant. Amen. All right. So Heather's going to come sing, and then I'm going to go ahead and introduce Brother Keeter now, and then you just come up when she's done. He's going to sing for us. He shared his testimony a little bit in Sunday school, and I asked him, hopefully he'll be able to work some of that in his message. You know, we're sitting there in a class. Of course, you've got, you know, all three of us are in a suit and tie, and you would have no way of being able to tell anybody's story. I mean, Eugene grew up in a communist country, had no idea what Christianity was. When the country fell, he heard a bunch of Americans were coming in, and they were hiring translators. So he actually became a translator for a pastor, and he wasn't even saved, you know. And he was actually translating the gospel. God used that and saved him. He had no idea about Jesus, no idea about the truth. And God reached all the way over into Ukraine, gave him the gospel. And then you have Brother Keeter's testimony, which you'll hear in a minute. And you put a tie and a jacket on us, we dress up really neat, but the power of God is amazing. And he loves people no matter where you're at. And what he can do in a person's life if you'll just let him. Now, we're not perfect. Far better than we used to be, amen? And I'm just excited about, like Jake's testimony, the power of God's real. It doesn't matter what you're up against or where you're at in life or what burden you're carrying. I promise you, you let God have that, and he can do things with it you can't even dream about doing, right? It's not just for getting saved. It's for living life every day. So pray God works in a service this morning. Brother Keeter, you come up as soon as she's done. You can sing and take it from there, all right? And I think the lapel mic, where's that at? You got it? All right.
Bring my Bible, but I'm not going to preach. But I'm so thankful that I have this and that I can always go find the truth that I need. It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, and bread when I'm hungry and worn. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, my shelter from life's troubled storms. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold it in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but the one thing that I found to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, well, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. Amen. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin.
Amen. That's a hard act to follow right there.
Brought me up also out of an horrible pit
and put a new song in my mouth. And I did share a little bit about my testimony in Sunday school this morning, and I sang for the devil for many years. Now, when I did, I was either a drummer or a bass player. And not long after I was saved and called to preach, about a year and a half or so later, I started thinking, well, you know, if I could sing for the devil and his crowd, I need to sing for the Lord. But it's hard to bring a bass guitar and a drum kit to a nursing home. Doesn't go over so well. I said, I need to learn how to play a guitar. And so I've been trying ever since, but I hadn't done too good of a job. Now, the brother that had this, I told him to make sure he gave it plenty of room, because I'm a little fluffier than him. All right. Try to make a joyful noise or a religious racket, one or the other. I don't know how to work this one now. I may have to do without the capo. Oh, that's fancy. Y'all got fancy stuff over here in Tennessee. I don't know how to do this stuff. All right. I love this song. The first revival meeting I ever went to, I didn't know what a revival meeting was. I didn't. I'd gotten saved in June and visited every different branch, every denomination you'd ever heard of, and I ended up in a Baptist church because my sister was afraid to go by herself. She said it was an independent Baptist church, and the way she said it was like it smelled bad. She said it's an independent Baptist church. I said, what's an independent Baptist church? And she said, they're crazy. And I was like, well, that sounds like a good kind of people for me then. And I started going, and I got baptized. I went in November, got baptized in December. And then we had a revival in February, and I didn't know really what a revival was. And I was asking my pastor, and I had just got a haircut and just cleaned up on the outside, and a lot of what the Lord had already done on the inside had started to show. And he'd had me usher and do a few things, and he said they were having a group come sing. And I said, "Woo, okay, sounds interesting. What kind of group is it?" He said, "It's a gospel bluegrass group." And I said, "Just shoot me now." I mean, I was a heavy metal head. I was a headbanger. I thought, ooh, whatever. And I said, "Well, what's their name?" He said, "They're called the Rochesters." And I said, "What's a Rochester?" He said, "Well, that's their last name." And they came and sang and changed my life. Now, I'll tell you, if you go to work at the mill like I did and you change your boombox from Led Zeppelin to BBN, you'll get people's attention. People start walking over to you, but I ain't knocking that kind of music. It's good music, and I need it to get, but it's not quite as lively as some of the other music, and I didn't know that there was music that, you know, was lively, and they sang, and boy, I mean, God really moved, and it blessed my heart, and I helped them, because I'd been a roadie for years in rock and roll bands, and so I helped them set up and take down their equipment, and they introduced me to some good gospel music, and this is back when CDs were brand new. Everything was mostly cassette tape. But they did a song that Sunday morning they had never done before. They said it. They said, "We've done it in one other church than this one." They said, "It's brand new. It's coming out on our new CD that we hadn't even got yet." And they sang that song that morning, and it blessed our hearts. And then that night, the preacher got up, and he preached on that subject. And they sang that song probably 7 or 8 times for the invitation. They had 3 people get saved. And that song, the song I'm about to sing, or butcher, amen, has been my favorite song ever since. You know, God loves each and every one of us as if there was only one of us. My wife, we have 5 children. And somebody said when we came to the church that I'm at now, the church I was at before where I'm at now, we only had 4 children. And they said, "Well, are you going to have any more?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "What are you going to call it?" I said, "We're going to call it quits, amen, because we ain't having no more. 5 is a number of grace, amen." And I said, "That's it." But I heard the story of a lady that had 10 children. And she was walking through the mall with all 10 of her children, and the lady walked up to her and said, And she said, "What's that all about?" She said, "Well," she said, "I just don't believe that I could divide my love between that many children if I had 10 children. And that lady smiled at her and said, "I don't divide my love." She said, "I multiply it." And God doesn't divide his love between his children. He multiplies it. Amen. He loves you. He loves me. He loves each and every one of us as if we were his only child. Try and do it in the right key. My father has a great big family, and there are many children besides me. If you're wondering how he divides his time, well, let me say I never stand in line. He loves me like I was. could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child. He never favors me above the rest. But I can't help but feel that I am blessed. He treats me best, I often say. But all my father's children feel that way. He loves me like I was his only child. Never felt such love before. I could never ask for more. He loves me like I was his only child. God really loves me. Yes, he really loves me. He loves me like I was his only child.
Is that all you want, one?
Huh?
You just want one?
Go ahead.
Y'all gluttons for punishment? More singing, less preaching. Is that good, right? All right, I'll try one more. I preached one time years ago from the book of Mark and tied it in with 2 Samuel chapter 9 about mercy. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Titus and other passages that we could not and we would not have grace if we did not have mercy. So the Bible tells us the mercy of God is that we do not get the judgment that we do deserve. The grace of God is that we do get the blessings that we don't deserve. But it takes God's mercy in order for us to have God's grace. And that's what the Bible tells us. And this song talks a little bit about that. Now I got to take this thing off. I should have thought about that before I did it. Is that close enough?
How many times have you bowed before?
That didn't work. I couldn't get it to come off now. Did I put it up here like this? I'm looking around. Whose guitar is this? Okay. Oh, hey there. Okay. There we go.
How many times have you bowed before God to ask His forgiveness for some wrong that you had done? And how many times have you heard the Lord say, "Child, as long as I have mercy, you're forgiven today"? Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy has saved both you, you and me. Oh, if we had gotten justice, we would surely be lost. But we found mercy when we knelt at the cross. I was a sinner, just struggling along, when God's great hand of mercy reached down from heaven's throne. And there at that old altar, I knelt so depressed. But God, He gave me mercy when my sins I confessed. Mercy, mercy, God's loving mercy has saved both you and me. Oh, if we had gotten justice, we would surely be lost. But we found mercy when we knelt at the cross.
Amen. All right, we're going to turn to two different books this morning. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. I like it when I sing before I preach because everybody's already so happy I stopped singing that they're in a good mood, amen. All right. And I don't know if this is normally your practice or not, but when you find your scripture, if you would please stand. I do this for a variety of reasons, out of respect for the Word of God, but also because that way at least I know you were awake when I started. Matthew chapter 10, and then we will turn to Luke chapter 12. These things never want to go on me. I see what y'all thinking. It's because I'm fluffy, I know. Am I putting it on backwards? Oh, that's why. I'm just going to stick it in my pocket. Amen. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 29. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching a sermon that he preached more than once. Two different times, two different places. And they are very similar, but not exactly the same. If we pay attention to the details, we'll see something this morning. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Then over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12, and verse number 6, again, Jesus saying something very similar, same application. He says something that if we pay attention to, we'll notice points out something to us. He says in verse 6 of chapter 12, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" Now, I'm not real good at math. They say that six out of four people are bad at math, and I'm three of them. But even I know that if you can get two in Matthew sparrows for a farthing, and in Luke it says you can get five for two farthings, so that means you get one thrown in for free. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, I'm so grateful for this church. What a blessing they have been to me and my family this week in providing such a wonderful place for us to stay in. Then, to top it all off, even better, we're able to gather together with them to worship you on this beautiful Lord's Day. So we thank you for what this church means, not only to this community, to us individually, but to the world globally, and with the work of missions and Brother Barnhouse. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each and every one of us here now this morning to be attentive to what you have to say to each and every one of our hearts. And if there is someone here that has never been born again, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Help us, encourage us, convict us, and give us whatever it is we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A young couple decided that they would go out without the children. That they'd go out to a fancy restaurant, somewhere a little better than the Golden Arches. They'd have a meal, just the two of them together. And they ended up going to an Asian restaurant, a Chinese restaurant, that was kind of upper scale. You know, not the kind that feeds you out of a box, but the kind that, you know, gives you a nice plate and, you know, sort of a little fancy. And they looked at the menu and they really couldn't figure it out. They didn't really know what all was on here. And they said, "Well, I don't know what that is, and I don't know what that is." And so they saw a special, and the special was Chef's Surprise. They said, "Well, can't go wrong with that, right?" So they both ordered the Chef's Surprise. After a few minutes, they were talking. The waiter walked over, and he brought a big old pot, and he set it right in the middle of the table. He gave them their plates, and he walked away. Chef's Surprise. Well, as they were getting their napkins ready, the young lady, she reached over to take the top off of the pot, and when she did, the pot opened up about that wide before she could reach it, and she saw two beady little eyes looking at her, and she said, "Ah!" And when she did, the top of the pot fell down, and her husband said, what in the world? What's going on here?" And she said, "Look, I don't want to upset you, but that Chef's Surprise is quite surprising. Because two little eyes just looked at me from the He said, "That's just the steam in the pot, you know, bubbling up. You probably saw two little bubbles. You thought they were eyes, you know." And he reached, and when he reached, about the same time the top of it opened up, he saw two beady little eyes looking at him, and he did the same thing. "Ah!" And he screamed, and the top of it fell down. Well, this drew the attention of the waiter. And the waiter walked over. The waiter said, "Is everything okay? Everything all right?" And the fellow said, "Look, I don't want to upset anybody, But my wife and I, we ordered the chef's surprise, and twice now we've seen the top of that pot open up, and we've seen two beady little eyes looking at us. Something's wrong here. And the waiter said, "Oh, so sorry." Said, "You ordered chef's surprise, and we brought you Peking duck." Well, I'm not going to talk about a duck, whether it's a Peking duck or not, this morning. And I'm not going to talk about a mighty, majestic eagle, though the Bible has much to say about the eagle. I'm not going to talk about some of the other fine feathered friends that we find in the Scripture, and the Bible has quite a bit to say about some of those. But I'm going to talk about a little bitty bird that the Bible talks even more about. And it's a little bitty old bird that really doesn't draw much attention. It's a little bitty old bird that all of us have seen and pretty much ignored. It's a bird that's so common around the world that it's just considered the basis of the birds, and it's the little bitty old sparrow. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament days, you know that they could offer up an oxen, they could offer up a sheep, they could offer up a multitude of different animals of sacrifice. But if you were so poor that you couldn't afford sheep, you couldn't afford oxen, you couldn't really afford much of anything, you could get turtle doves or you could even get sparrows to offer up. And there in the outer court, what they would do is they would hawk the goods. And they would say, "Come and get your sparrows. We got them 2 for a farthing, 5 for 2 farthings. Come on, we'll throw one in for free." That's how cheap and how seemingly insignificant they were. The book of Job tells us in Job chapter 12 and verse number 7 that the fowls of the air shall tell thee. That expression, a little birdie told me, comes from the Word of God. And we can learn a lot from birds in the Bible. We can learn about the eagle. We can even learn about the stork. The Bible talks about the stork. And we can learn about some of the others. But this morning, I want us to learn a little bit about the sparrow. Not the ostrich, not the owl, not the rooster that ratted out old Peter, not the ravens that fed Elijah, but the little bitty old sparrow. Now, I need some volunteers this morning to help me out. And by volunteers, I mean if you don't volunteer, I draft you. That's what I mean by that. So who wants to help me out this morning as an illustration? You don't have to do anything but stand there. Most of you husbands are used to that. If you've ever been shopping with your wife, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I have zero volunteers. No volunteers. All right, come on up here, brother. Sean, right? Is that Sean? You've already been thrown under the bus one time. Come on up here. He got thrown under the bus in Sunday school. Somebody from over in this section right here. Come on up, brother. Y'all just come stand right here in front of the communion table. I got thinking when I saw the deacons up here. I said, "Oh, that worked real good right there." So our missionary brother from Ukraine, come on up here and help us out, brother. Eugene, right? Is it Brother Eugene? All right. You come stand on that end over there right there. Let's see. I need one more. Who's another? Who really does not want to be a volunteer? Y'all point at the person you really want up here that doesn't want to be up here. Anybody? Have I got anybody from over here? I haven't got anybody from over here. Everybody's doing their best impersonation of a statue right now.
You can get the one in the far corner there with the beard.
My brother Greg.
Right there, Greg.
Greg, come on up. You've been drafted, brother. All right. Now, I actually have a friend, a pastor friend, who is from West Virginia. Y'all pray for him. Amen. But he is from the town of Odd, West Virginia. Has anybody ever heard of the town of Odd, West Virginia? It really is a town. You can look it up on the map. That is his hometown. He's from Odd, West Virginia. And he always likes to tell the story that there was a fella that was buried in the cemetery there in the city of Odd, and his last name was Odd, because that's who the city was named after, is his forefathers. And he hated his last name because his last name was O-D-D Odd. And so he said, "When y'all bury me, you put me in the cemetery, and you put my first name, and you put the day I was born, and you put the day I died, but don't you put my last name. I don't want anybody walking by and making fun of my last name." So that's exactly what they did. And you can go there today to the cemetery, and you'll see the name, just the first name of that fella, the year he was born, the date, and the date he died. And then everybody looks at that and says, that's odd. Well, again, I'm not real good at math. But I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 up here. And even I know that 5 is an odd number. Not an even number, but an odd number. And the book of Leviticus is the only time you find the word odd in the Bible. And that word odd is in the Bible just one time, and it refers to a sacrifice. It refers again to the number but it also is referring to the nature. And we use that word odd to refer to the number of something, even and odd, but we also use that word to refer to somebody or something that has a different nature, that they're a little different. They're a little odd. And so I want to say that to God, this sparrow is important. This sparrow is important, and this sparrow is important. But also, this sparrow is important. That you and I, each and every one of us, matter so much to the Lord that He knows when any sparrow falls to the ground. The Bible says that He cares for each and every one of us. He is aware and He cares. We are all under sovereign surveillance from the almighty eye of God. And He knows what goes on in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life. That's amazing enough. But wait a minute. He not only cares for you, and you, and you, and you, but He even cares for you. It's not even just that you're a sparrow. You're just a seemingly insignificant nothing compared to all the... I mean, you sure wish you were an eagle or a hawk or a falcon or something. But God does care for you. And God cares for you and cares for you. But He even cares for you, the odd bird. This fellow right here, he is so unimportant. I mean, it's bad enough that you can get two of you for a farthing, okay? I mean, you know, my dad used to say me and my brothers weren't worth 5 cents, you know, but you're at least worth something. You're worth a little bit. You say, well, I ain't worth much, but I'm worth a little bit. You say, well, we're about the same as y'all. You know, but you ain't worth nothing. I mean, you are nothing, nothing. This is the one that they throw in for free. For those of you who grew up in the 70s, this is the free bird. If you leave here tomorrow. Anyway, so what I'm saying is that God cares and God is concerned with each and every one of us. And God loves the little sparrow. God loves the one that is kind of at the bottom of the list. But wait, He not only loves the one that's at the bottom of the list, He loves the one that's beneath the bottom of the list. He loves the one that is even less than the less. He loves the odd bird. And by the help of the Lord this morning, I'm going to preach about this bird right here. Yeah, I'm going to be preaching about these birds. I'll be preaching about those that don't seem like much, but I'm mostly going to be centering in on this bird right here. And I want to preach by the help of the Lord this morning on the God of the odd bird. Give them a hand. Y'all can go be seated. Thank you very much. The odd bird, the one who is picked last, if at all, on the team, the one that's left out of all the gatherings, the one who is overlooked by everybody and yet is still just as important to God as everyone else. I want to talk about God and how that God loves the odd bird. Now again, we're talking about the poorest of the poor here. I don't know, I'm over here in Tennessee, I don't know about y'all, but I grew up poor. How many of you grew up poor? How many of you grew up so poor that you only had the P and the O and you were poor? Yeah, amen? You know the old lady that lived in a shoe? We lived in a flip-flop. We went to KFC to lick other people's fingers. That's how poor we were. Y'all know what I'm talking about? My mama shared one diaper for me and my brother just to make both ends meet. Are y'all with me here? Okay, y'all kind of slow. All right. Explain that later on. We were poor. And that's what this sparrow was, the poorest of the poor. Not worth 2 cents, not even worth 1 cent. Worth not even half a cent, but nothing. The odd bird. And when I talk about the God of the odd bird, I'm saying that God loves each and every one of us, again, as if there was only one of us. And number one, God loves the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in. You'll not be left out of God's count. God is just as concerned with you if you're an odd bird as He is with the eagle, as He is with the mighty falcon. God is just as concerned with you if you're the poorest in town as He is with the richest in town. Doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter where you come from, God loves even the odd bird. And you can count on God to count you in. He loves us. He loves us first. Now, my daughter, I have 5 children. I mentioned that already. I have 1 daughter. We peaked early. Amen. She was the oldest. And then it was all downhill from there, just boys, amen, just dirty, stinking, smelly, bad boys. Just like my mama, she had 1 girl and then had three boys. We had 4. And we only have 2 here with us because they're the only 2 still at home. If y'all want them, you can have them, take them with you. But I do love my boys, but there's just something special about daddy's girl, okay? And my daughter, her name is Paula. and we called her Paula the Staller, because she could find a way to go to bed. If you put her in bed at 8 o'clock, she'd still be up at 11:30. She'd find some way. She'd drink 10 glasses of water, or, you know, she'd, Daddy, tell me another story, you know. And she'd find some way to stall. And one of the things that she would do is, after we would pray, at night when I'd put her to bed, she would say, "I love you most." And I would say, "I love you more." And then she'd say, "Yeah, but I love you even more." I'd say, "But I love you even better." And then she'd say, "I love you with chocolate on top." I'm like, "All right, we're going to play that way, okay. You know, I love you with fried chicken on top. You know, I love you to infinity and beyond." She would try that one on me. But I always won. I always had a trump card. There was always a way that I was going to win, and I was going to settle it. It was time for her to go to sleep. She could say, "I love you best, I can love you most, I love you greatest," but I could always say something to her she couldn't say to me. "I loved you first." First. Before I ever saw that blonde hair or those blue eyes, before I ever heard her little giggle, before I ever saw her run across the carpet floor when she was still being carried around in her mama's belly, I already loved her. Before I knew if it was going to be a boy or a girl, before I knew anything about her, I already loved her. And the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Amen. You might have got saved when you were 6 years old. You might have got saved as a young person, and you didn't get saved out of sin. You got saved from sin. Good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is a tremendous testimony. But don't think you're any better than anybody else. And you may have gotten saved when you were, you know, in prison and you'd killed five people with a weed eater. I don't, your testimony, don't think you're any worse than anybody else. Because it took the same blood of Jesus Christ to save them as it took to save you. Amen. And God loved us first. The only reason we love him is in response to his love toward us. Amen. If it wasn't for his drawing power, if it wasn't for the grace of God moving in our lives, we'd still be lost. Amen. Thank God for his mercy. He loved us first. But he not only loves us first, he loves us fervently. Fervently. The word passion is only used in the Bible one time, and it's referring to the love of Jesus Christ for us when he went down that Calvary road to the cross. It was his passion for us. But we read the Song of Solomon, talking about birds. You read about some lovebirds. I mean, they were lovey-dovey. All the time wooing all over each other. You fellas might want to try some of the lines that are found in the Song of Solomon. "Hey, baby, you got dove's eyes." You ever seen a dove's eyes? Kind of looking out this way. Not the prettiest eyes. You know what he's saying? And by the way, she says the same thing to him. Why are they talking about dove's eyes? Dove's eyes are just brown, black. They're not real pretty. It's because doves have single vision. That's why they use them, you know, pigeons and things like that, just a different kind of a dove, to send messages. They have single vision. And what he's saying to her, and what she's saying to him is, "Baby, I only have eyes for you." Amen. They're lovey-dovey, those love birds. Now, my wife says that I should take chapter 5, I think it's verse number 2, and make it my life verse. I have on the front of all my Bibles 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. That's because that's my life verse. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I'll tell you why that is in a few minutes. But she says I should change that to the Song of Solomon chapter 5 when it says his legs are white like ivory. That would be true, amen. But they're bragging on each other, and they're just writing love notes back and forth. I mean, they're mad. There's a passionate love. There's a fervent love. That word fervent is the idea of a fire. And these sweethearts, they are constantly saying sweet things to each other. To him, she's not just another chick. She's the only one for him. And she says to him, "You're the only one for me." And that is a type, not just of the love that a husband and a wife ought to have for each other, but it's a type of the love that God has for us. The love that God has for Israel, that Christ has for the church. That's the kind of love that he has for us. And not only does he love us first, and not only does he love us fervently, but he loves us forever. Forever. Now, I don't know how many of you ever, when you were young, played that little thing out in the playground where they would pick up a flower. Usually it was a weed, but they thought it was a flower. And they'd pull the little petals off, you know. "She loves me. She loves me not." Y'all ever do that? Now, girls do that. But then when the girls weren't looking, we'd pick one up. And we'd try. All right, raise your hand if you ever did that. Guy or girl, did you ever do that? All right, now put your hands down. Raise your hand if you're like me. Raise your hand if you're honest enough to tell the truth that you cheated. Raise your hand. Yep. I'd count them. I'd make sure that when I got to the end, she loves me. Usually she didn't. I had one little girl in kindergarten I liked, and I sent her a note and said, "If you like me, check yes or check no." And she sent it back with another little box that said, never. That's not what the flower told me, but that's true. But I got good news for you. When it comes to the rose of Sharon, when it comes to the lily of the valley, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He loves me when I'm good, he loves me when I'm bad. He loves me when I'm up, he loves me when I'm down. He loves me when I'm right, he loves me when I'm wrong. Oh, I can certainly affect our fellowship, but not our relationship. My children can do wrong and they can break my heart, but they'll never make me stop loving them. They will always be my children, and I will always love them. And God loves us the same way. Lady sent off a little picture, you know, with those, this, I'm dating myself here, a glamour shot. Nowadays, everybody's got filters on their phone, you know, they make, you meet them in person, don't even know who they are. But back then, they had glamour shots. Glamour shots back in the 90s, you know, you'd go, and she'd put on a cowboy hat, always, to, I don't know why they always, and have her, they'd pose you in some position that was the most unnatural position known to man, and there'd be like 6 pounds of makeup on each cheek, you know, and fake eyelashes, and that was a glamour shot, you know, and they'd send that to their boyfriend overseas in the military or something, and that's what happened here. She had this picture, and I mean, she was dooted up, and he had this picture of her, and it said on the front, I will love you always and forever and ever and ever. And then down at the bottom she said, and ever. He said, all right. And then he flipped it around to the back and she said, P.S. if we break up, I want this picture back. I don't think she really had her mind made up that that love was forever and ever and ever. But when it comes to the love of God, he loved us. He on the cross, when he was on the cross, we were on his mind, and he didn't die for a select, elect. He didn't say, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you can come and you can go. No, he said, I die for all. You say, how much did he love us? This much. Amen. He died for all. You can count on God to count you in, even if you're an odd bird, even if you don't fit in with the rest, even if you're a little bit different, even if you think God couldn't possibly love me after all I've done, God couldn't possibly forgive me after what I have committed, God still loves you too. Amen. It's a passionate love. It's a fervent love. It's a forever love. God loves the odd bird. But more than that, not only does God love the odd bird, you can count on God to count you in, but God looks out for the odd bird. He loves the odd bird, but he looks out for the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in, and you can count on God to keep count. It's interesting that in both of these passages, he points out that not one sparrow will fall to the ground without him knowing. And then he goes on to start talking about hair. That not one hair will fall from the head of one of his children without him being aware of that hair. Now, again, I talked about having a daughter. And I would go into the bathroom and she'd have a brush. I don't know what those torture things that they, you know, I had a sister the same way. They have these brushes that look like something that was used in medieval times. And there's enough hair on there. I mean, it looks like some animal or something. You know, just a big foot. Big. How could you possibly keep count of all that hair? My daughter shed all over the house. Big, long, blonde hair. Everywhere you sit down, you stand up, you got blonde hair on you. And yet the Bible says God counts each and every one of our hairs. Now, that's an easier job for some than it is for others. You know, there's only 4 stages of hair growth for a man. Did y'all know that? Bald, fuzz, is, was. That's what we go through. I didn't mean to pick on you, Brother Barnhouse. Amen. I got a preacher friend said if he's still dressed up for Halloween, he would go as roll-on deodorant. He would just wrap something around and leave the top of his head sticking out. And that's what he would go as. But the Bible says that he counts the very hairs of our head. I was mentioning in Sunday school that when I was lost, I had a lot of hair. Now, growing up, I was the only redhead out of the, again, my sister's blonde. I got a blonde brother and a brunette brother. Both my parents are brunettes. And I'm a redhead. I didn't know my grandpa's had red hair. I didn't know that. My brothers would tell me I was adopted, and I would tell them I wished I was. I was about 12 years old, and I went to my mama one day, and I said, Mama, I'm old enough now. I can take it. Was I adopted? And my mama looked at me, she said, yes, but they brought you back, and we went ahead and raised you anyway. Don't you love a mama's love? But I didn't know that both my grandpas, who were gone before I got here, were redheads. All the pictures I saw of them were in black and white, and they had white hair, whatever hair they had left. But I had red hair, and I had very thick hair, and my hair was down to my waist at one time, and I got it cut up to my shoulders, and then it really bushed out. And if you've ever seen the Muppets, how many of you have seen the Muppets? Y'all, come on, y'all ain't as spiritual as you act like you are. Yeah, all right, thank you. It took you a minute. Y'all know Animal.
Animal.
Well, I played drums.
Animal.
And I look like Animal. But because my last name is Keeter, and a band that I roadied for down in Myrtle Beach, he couldn't remember my last name. He called me Creature. I had a little animal, stuffed animal, on the front of my drum kit from the Muppets that my girlfriend brought me, and so I looked like animal, and they called me creature. And that's exactly what I was. I was a lost creature. But I dyed my hair two different times black. Now, I wore black mascara and black fingernail polish, and I wore solid black clothes in the bands that I was in. And people say, well, you wore makeup? I said, yes, but I was only so lost. Now, I didn't wear, I had three earrings, but there was only in one ear. Some of you that grew up in the 80s know what I'm talking about there. That was like a big deal back then, which ear it was in. But I was into all that scene and all that music, and I thought, well, I'm going to dye my hair black. And, of course, it would grow out with the red roots. And everybody thought I had put the red roots in instead of the black hair. And everybody would ask me, what did you do? What do you use on your hair? And I would say, Mother Nature. And they would say, where can I get some? And I said, my mama, But I just had this big bushy head. And I mean, I remember the same thing. I was shedding hair all over the place. And I ain't got much of it left now, and it ain't red anymore. But it was back then. And the Bible says that God cares for every hair that's on our head. You get up in the morning, you leave three or four behind. You don't pay attention to it. But God goes, 10,003,472. It's so insignificant to us that we don't care. Now, us that are losing our hair, we start caring more and more every day, amen. But it really doesn't matter that much to us, but it matters to him. Why? Because that's how much God cares. That's how much he is aware. He who allocates the atoms, he who keeps the planets in control, he is aware of the smallest sparrow and the little bittiest hair that falls from our head. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and that means every hairdo and every afro too, amen, through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He counts our hairs, and he considers our humanity. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 that we are just dust, that he knows our frame, that we are just dust. A preacher was preaching on that one Sunday morning, and a little boy asked his mom in the car right on the way home, he said, Mama, is that true what the preacher said? She said, well, what part? And the little boy said, what he said about us being dust, that we come from dust, and then when we die, we go back to dust. She said, yeah, that's what the book of Job says. Yeah, that's right. And he said, well, then, Mama, when we get home, you need to go upstairs and look under my bed because somebody's a coming or going. But we are. We're just dust in the sight of God, and yet we're so much more. And compared to God, compared to his creation, compared to all that, you would say, wow, we pale in comparison to a planet. Wow, we pale in comparison to these things. And yet God says, no, you matter to me much, much more than an entire universe. Each and every one of us, God is that concerned with what goes on in your life. You turn your back to the door and you lock the door behind you and turn the light off and you cry yourself to sleep and you think nobody knows the hurt. Nobody knows the heartache that's happening in your life. But God knows and God cares. Amen. There's somebody not far from where we are right now contemplating doing what I tried to do. I put a gun in my mouth and I pulled the trigger. I knew it had a bullet in it and I knew one of them could kill me. When that clicked, I immediately thought of where I would have went. Up until then, I didn't care. I was going to follow in the footsteps of a bandmate of mine that had committed suicide, and I thought that he had the right idea. Let's just check out of here. There's somebody not far from us right now thinking the same thought. And they think, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I've messed up so many times. I've burned so many bridges that the best thing for me to do is just check out of here. But what they do not know is that there's a God in heaven that's checking on them. There's a God in heaven that did love them enough to die for them, but he didn't just love them past tense. He loves them right now. He loves them this morning right here, and he wants to save them. He wants to forgive them, and the same thing goes for those who are saved and think it's over, and they think they've messed up their testimony so bad that God can never use them again, that they've ruined anything that they could ever be for God, and they forget about Peter, and they forget about Moses and others, and the devil is trying to tell them, you're useless. You might as well throw in the towel, and God's saying, no, you're not useless. I can make that useful. Amen. I can use you more now than I've ever done before. You can show people my grace. You can show people my mercy. You can have a testimony that shines even brighter than you ever had. But the Bible says we're just dust. Adam means of the red clay. Now think about it. Adam of the red clay. And he was the perfect man because God made him, right? And if he was of the red clay, I'm pretty sure he had red hair. Well, I already said he was perfect, so he obviously had red hair. Did you know that you aren't but dirt, and I'm just dirt, and that there's only 5 colors of dirt? Red, yellow, black, brown, and white. That's it. You can go to the desert. Now, you can see some that's been baked by the sun and turned purple. You can see some that's been colored by this oxidization or that oxidization, but there's only five colors of dirt: red, yellow, black, brown, and white. And guess how many colors of people there are? Five colors. You know what they are? Red, yellow, black, brown, and white. That's it. Red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in His sight. We're all made from the same thing, and that may be little and it may be mean. And by the way, the word mean means lowly. It may not mean much to somebody else, and somebody may look down on you because of your hair color. Somebody may look down on you because of your skin color, but God looks down on all of us, and He says, that's My creation. That's the way I made them, and I did it on purpose, and it's beautiful in His sight.
Amen.
He counts our hairs. He considers our humanity, and He cares for our hurts. The Bible says that He keeps our tears in a tear bottle. They not only counts our hairs, but He counts our tears. When we lock that door, turn off the light, put our face to the wall, and we cry that tear, God does the same thing with those tears that He does with those hairs. He says, 12,004,302. You don't remember the first tear you cried when you were a baby? When you were a little bitty baby and your tear ducts didn't even work quite yet, it takes a while. Some babies they get so old before it happens, some a little quicker, some a little later. But God was there for that very first one. God said, there's one. There's one. That's right there. That's the first here. God cares that much for us, even though we may be different. And by the way, if you're a child of God, you should be different. The Bible says we're supposed to be a peculiar people. Now, I was different, okay? When I walked down in my hometown, people moved out of the way. I mean, black trench coat and all that stuff. I looked different on purpose. And it was because I identified with the music and the lifestyle that I was in. And I wanted to be identified with that. And I wanted people to know that's what I stood for. And that's the way it should be for a child of God.
Amen.
We're supposed to be peculiar people. You got to be different to make a difference. And there are going to be people that will not invite you to the family reunion. There will be people that say, well, we don't want her coming to the party at work. And they're going to do that because you're different. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But God says, I want you to be different so that you can make a difference. I don't want you to be weird just for the sake of being weird. I don't want you to be like some of those that go so far that they get self-righteous about how different they are, and they're different just to be different. He says, no, I want you to let people know that I've made a difference on the inside that affects you on the outside. God loves the odd bird. You can count on God to count you in. He didn't just die for somebody. He died for everybody. But not only that, God not only loves, but God looks out for the odd bird. You can count on God to keep count. But number three, God not only loves and looks out for, but God likes to use the odd bird. God is counting on you. God is counting on me. God is counting on us to do something. Little bitty old David. Now think about this. The prophet of God comes and says, one of your sons, Jesse, is going to be the king of Israel. Go get him and bring him in. And he says, all right, hallelujah, amen. He says, come on, Eliab, come on. He brings in his boys and lines them up, just like I had these birds lined up a few minutes ago. They're lined up, they're ready. And the prophet of God comes by and goes, man, look at this one, man. He's tall, dark, and handsome. I'm sure it's this one, but it ain't. And he goes to the next one. Maybe Jesse says, well, now he ain't as tall, dark, and handsome, but he's smart. Boy, he's good at that book learning. This one right here make a good king right here. And he said, okay, God, sure. But it's not him either. And he's going down the list. And he finally gets to the end. Six, by the way, at that time. Six boys, and he goes, none of them. None of these. And I know God told me to come here and that it was going to be one of your sons. Is there not another? Let this sink in for a second. Jesse goes, well, yeah, but he's such an odd bird. He's the run of the litter, and he's a redhead, by the way. The Bible says that. He's a redhead. Go back to the redhead thing. He's fair. The Bible says that he's ruddy of a fair complexion. And they say, well, who wants him? Later on, when he comes, you know, to Goliath, his own brothers go, come on, David, not you. Anybody but you. You're just here to see what we're doing. They considered him so insignificant that he wasn't even invited. They left him out to tend the sheep. And he says, go get him. And God, okay, all right. Jesse goes out and gets him, brings him before the prophet of God, and he goes, that's the man after God's own heart. That's the one that I'm going to use to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the one that I'm going to use to bless Israel and to bless the people of God throughout the ages. That's the one I'm going to use, the odd bird. Again, I can't count much, but I know that he was the seventh son, and seven's an odd number. So again, we look at somebody and we say, well, that's the one right there. Did you hear the way she sings? Woo! That's the one right there. Did you hear how he can play that piano? Woo, that's the one right there. That's the one that's got all the talent, and he'll be a football captain for sure. And we say, that's the one God's going to use. And we don't even look at the little runt. We don't even look at the little girl that's in the corner nobody even wants to play with. We don't even think about the one that can barely speak because they stutter. We don't even think about them. We don't even include them. And that's the one God has his eye on. God says, I use the weak things of this world. I use the things that nobody else would use to get all the glory, to show that it's me and not them. And so again, God likes to use the odd bird. You go back through history, whether it be an Amy Carmichael, whether it be a Billy Sunday, it doesn't matter. You go back through history and you see who God has used, and God has used some mighty odd birds. David was the odd man out, but God chose to use him. And you know, the only bird that doesn't have a song is an old buzzard. Every one of us birds, really all of us are odd birds in one way or another. We need to sing unto the Lord. We need to give God our song. Now, it may not be the whippoorwill, and it may not be the mockingbird, it may not be some beautiful bird that makes some beautiful song that people ooh and ah over when they hear. It may be just a little cheep, 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 cheep of a sparrow. But you and I need to put the you in the hallelujah. We need to lift up our voice and rejoice. We need to give God glory in our lives to bring him praise. Do I have time for one closing illustration? The pastor of the church that I pastor in Edenton, North Carolina. Now, Brother Bob Ware, he's still alive. He's down in Orlando, Florida. He told of a story that happened to him not long after he was pastoring that church down there. Now, God saved me and made me a new creature in Christ. And I mentioned that already. There in that motel room in Atlantic City, New Jersey, God began to work on my heart, and I was so hard-headed and so hard-hearted that God had to keep on working with me, and it took a matter of months for me to finally break down, for God to break my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh and make me a new creature in Christ and put a new song in my mouth. But again, I've been trying ever since then to sing for the Lord. And down there at that church, they had one little lady that didn't care what anybody else thought about her. Now, this lady's name was Annie. Granny Annie is what they called her. Most churches have, you know, Granny Annie or two. Somebody that just lifts up their hand and praises the Lord. Maybe gets a little excited about the things of God. And Brother Ware said he was standing in church. He's up on the platform, big old church. They just went on television, started having television broadcasts. And so they were, you know, this is in Orlando. This is a big area. And so he said, you know, I'm looking around at the crowd. He said, and I saw somebody come in the back. And I thought, ooh, he knew who he was. He's wearing golf pants and a bright green shirt. And he was the mayor. And he also ran a bank in town. He said, wow, if we can get him to come to church, that's an influential fellow right there. I mean, if he starts coming to this church, other people start coming to this church. That's really somebody. He said, and I looked, and I saw the ushers trying to help him find somewhere to sit, and I went, oh, no. He said, I knew where they were going to sit, that visitor, right by Granny Annie, because nobody else wanted to sit next to Granny Annie, because Granny Annie got happy. He said, Granny Annie would get so happy that sometimes she'd reach in her purse and pull out her hanky. And when she pulled out her hanky, you knew business was about to pick up, and she'd start saying, amen, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And she gets so, he said it was embarrassing. And so people didn't want to sit next to her. He said, but guess what? That usher set her, or, I mean, she was sitting right here and set him right behind her. He thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? He said, and so I opened up the bulletin and I read, and he said, and what was already nerves just quadrupled because I saw what the choir was going to sing. There in the bulletin, they said the choir was going to start off with a song, I'll Fly Away. And he said, oh, no, that's Granny Annie's favorite song. She always gets happy when we sing that song. No way we're singing that song. So he said, I jumped up and I asked my song leader, can we change that song? He said, just try anything. He said, what? He said, try something kind of a little slower, you know the song? Okay. And so they got up and you know what they sang? Song we sang this morning. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. They hadn't even made it through the first verse before Granny Annie started wiping tears. By the time they got to the chorus, she was already reaching in her purse and getting her hanky out. And the pastor said, oh, Brother Ware said, oh, no, here we go. And sure enough, by the time they come around that second verse, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. She had that little hanky wet. By the time they got to the third verse, she was standing up at her pew, squalling with her hand raised toward heaven. Brother Ware said, great, that guy's never going to come to this church. And so they went through the rest of the things. Brother Ware got up and preached. And he said, when I gave the invitation, he said, they hadn't even made it to the piano and the organ yet before that man started walking the aisle. He came forward. He said, I saw one of my men dealing with him. He said, I didn't know all that was going on. He said, and then this, that, and the other happened. And at the close of the service, he said, we have somebody here to make a profession of faith. And he said, that man stood in front of the whole church that Sunday morning, golf pants, bright shirt on. And he said, I was driving by this church. He said, I was going to go golfing this morning. He said, and I just took a different route, just to be different. He said, and I saw this church, and I thought, wow, look at that parking lot full of people. And he said, and I started thinking back of my childhood when I used to go to church with my grandma. And he said, you know what? I didn't have any money, and we barely made it hand them out. He said, but I was a whole lot happier then than I am now. He said, and just something, I just decided I was going to pull in and check it out. He said, and when I got into the back of this church, I looked around and said, there's nowhere for me to sit. I guess I'll just go ahead and leave. He said, and that young man right there led me to a seat behind that woman right there. He said, do you know what? He said, when that lady started praising the Lord, when she got that hanky out, he said, it reminded me of my grandma. And it reminded me of when I came to church when I was little. He said, and I started thinking, you know what? I was there when my grandma died. He said, I was there when my grandma looked up toward heaven and said, can you hear the angels singing? He said, my grandma was the biggest blessing of my whole life. He said, my grandma had something my mom and daddy didn't have. And my grandma had something my friends and neighbors didn't have. And my grandma had something I didn't have until this morning. He said, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me and give me what that lady right there has and what my grandma had. The whole church shouted. At the close of the service, Brother Ware said, I was so embarrassed. I was so ashamed of myself. Here I was hoping he wouldn't sit next to her, and that's who God used. That odd bird. That one that didn't care what anybody else thought. That one that just lifted up her voice and rejoiced. He said, I went out in the parking lot. He says, and I was going out to the parking lot. I looked over, and I saw that old late model car, and there's Granny Annie walking toward the car. He said, I walked over to Granny Annie. He said, Granny Annie, Granny Annie. He said, I need to apologize to you. And she said, apologize for what? He said, this morning that man talked about, he said, I really didn't even want him to sit next to you. He said, do you know we were supposed to sing your song as the choir song? She said, oh, I saw that in there. I'll fly away. I didn't know why you didn't sing my song. He said, Granny Annie, the reason I didn't want him to sing that song is I was afraid you'd get happy and you'd shout and you'd praise the Lord, embarrass everybody. He said, you know what? You still did. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you did. She said, oh, don't worry about it at all. She said, you picked Blessed Assurance. That's my second favorite song. Amen. See, we had this idea that if we stand out, if we speak up, that's somehow going to drive people away. What's it going to do, drive them to hell number two? They need to get saved. They need to be born again. And listen, it's going to take salt. It's going to take light. And sometimes that salt, you know, has kind of a bitter taste. And sometimes that light gets in their eyes. But this world is looking for somebody who's got something different. And God is looking for somebody who is willing to be different. And he says, look, I counted you in, and now I'm counting on you. I've got work for you to do. See, the rest of that psalm, Psalm 40, when David said, I have waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and brought me up also out of an horrible pit and put a new song in my mouth. He goes on to say, and many shall hear it. And he's talking about evangelistically. He said, many shall hear it and be converted. Many shall hear it and be saved. Many shall hear it and know that if God can do that for him, God can do it for me. And so God is the God of the odd bird. And you might be here this morning and you say, God will never save me. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. He's already proven his love for you. And God's looking for you. God is longing for you. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm an odd bird after I'm saved. Well, David made a few mess ups too along the way, but you know what? God kept on using him. Every time David messed up, he fessed up, amen. And he said, hey, I may be an odd bird, and that was left out in the beginning, but God is going to use me, and God will use you too. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask the pastor to come at this time to extend the invitation this morning. One day, this odd bird's going to fly away. Oh, glory. And the psalmist said in Psalm 84 and verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found an house even at thine altars. So maybe you want to find a place at the altar this morning. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will use these feeble thoughts this morning to be a help to every heart that is here, whether it is the heart of the unsaved or the unsurrendered. That God, it would be an encouragement and be a blessing to every single soul. May your supernatural power do a divine work, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Ask Miss Janet to play.